This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 35 together, which you can find on page 890 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 890, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 35. Focusing on the second commandment, I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with each answer. Question 96, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than has been commanded in God's Word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way, although creatures may be portrayed. Yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. But may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? No, we should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of His Word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Our passage this evening is Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, that's the golden calf. And then we'll be turning over to Hebrews chapter 12 for a few verses there as well. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus 32, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them before the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and all this land that I have promised. I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Now let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read the first three verses and then jump over to verse 28. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, before the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. People of God, when we hear the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, most of us probably think, well, that's one command that I'm doing pretty well at. When it comes to all of the commandments, we don't have little statues of God sitting on the shelves in our homes. We don't bow down to carved images. We don't burn incense before idols or offer sacrifices to them. And so when we think about the second commandment, it can seem like a commandment that belongs to another place and another time. But the second commandment is about more than just wooden carved statues or golden calves. It gets at something much deeper in each of our hearts. How does God make himself known to us? And how does he want us to worship him? The problem with idolatry is not simply that we worship the wrong thing, it's that we try to bring the invisible God down into something that we can see and touch and control and understand on our own terms. And this is exactly what's happening with Israel at Mount Sinai. God has just spoken to them. He had revealed himself in his word. He had rescued them from Egypt. He had entered into a covenant with them. And yet while Moses is still on the mountain, literally receiving the Ten Commandments, the people are impatient down below. They want something that they could see and touch. And so they tell Aaron, come, make us gods who shall go before us. And Aaron makes them a golden calf. Now the remarkable thing is that they weren't necessarily trying to abandon Yahweh, the Lord, their covenant God, for another God. They're using the calf as a visible representation of God. The God who brought them out of Egypt. They wanted to worship God, but they wanted to worship him in a way that they could see and on their terms. And that's where the second commandment confronts us. Because we're not that different from Israel. We too are tempted to be unsatisfied with a God who's invisible. We want something that we can see. We want something that we can touch. We want God to reveal himself on our terms rather than trusting the way that he has chosen to make himself known. But Scripture calls us to something different. We walk by faith and not by sight, Hebrews tells us. Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Not the physical eyes of our body, but rather the eyes of faith. We live in the tension between Christ's first coming and his second coming. We have not yet seen Jesus face to face. We do not see him physically seated at the right hand of the Father, and yet we know him and we love him and we worship him because God has made himself known to us through his word. And so tonight, as we consider the second commandment, we're going to consider these simple truths, that we do not worship what is seen. Instead, we worship by faith what is unseen. And we look forward to the day when our faith will become sight. That's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. And so first, our first point this evening, we do not worship what is seen. What is God's will for us in the second commandment, the catechism asks? And the answer is that we in no way make any image of God. Now, if we were to talk to the person who's bowing down to idols in some foreign country and ask him if he thinks the idols on that shelf, the little wooden figurines that are painted up, are actually gods, he'd probably tell us no. That these little figurines, these little idols, they just represent the demigods that he's worshiping. It's a way to channel these small g gods. The idols are a way to focus their attention and access the particular God they represent. And that's what's happening in Exodus 32 with the golden calf. Moses has been up on the mount since chapter 24, and he came down to give the Ten Commandments. The people saw the thunder and the lightning, they heard the trumpets, they saw the mountain smoke, and in chapter 24 of Exodus, they respond by saying, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Now notice that. Their response to God's will is, "We will obey." And then Moses and Joshua went up to the mountain because God was going to give them the stone tablets. They left Aaron in charge. So Moses is up on the mountain getting the law, getting it set in stone literally. The covenant that they agreed to obey, that all God's people, all of Israel agreed, and before he is even able to make it down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, the people are already breaking that covenant by making an idol and worshiping it, offering offerings to it, peace offerings, burnt offerings. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Listen to what the people said to Aaron. "Come, make us gods for us." And our ESV version say gods as in the plural, but can also be translated as one god. And Aaron doesn't necessarily refer to this golden calf as an extra god in addition to the Lord. But if you look at verse 5, he says, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." L-O-R-D, all capital letters. That's the covenant name for Yahweh. The covenant God. The calf is also described as the God who brought them out of Egypt. And so this calf is representing God to them, the Lord to them. They sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings, the same offerings that they made to the Lord at the base of Mount Sinai just before they said they were going to keep his covenant. Back in chapter 24. Now obviously they didn't think that this golden calf was actually God, since the God that they were worshiping was the one who brought them out of Egypt. They were simply using the calf to focus their attention, to worship Yahweh, the Lord, in a way that they could see in their way. There's something they can focus on, something that reminds them of God. Now God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And so what the people of Israel have just done is they've taken what is spiritual and they've tried to make it physical. God is invisible, and they tried to make him into something they could see. And what's taking place here, and what's happening with all cases of idolatry, is any image, statue, carved picture is is that we are the ones trying to reveal God. We are the ones who are trying to make Him known, and we're doing so in our own way rather than being satisfied with His Word. God is the one who decided to make Himself known in His own way. He reveals Himself through His Word. That's His way of making Himself known. But can't we use pictures of God or images to help our kids? What about those nice stained glass windows that tell the biblical story or the children's picture Bibles? Well, question 97 in the Catechism asks the same question. May we not make any image at all? And the answer is this: God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them, like the golden calf. So God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Well, is Jesus God? And the answer is yes. So what is the second commandment teaching us? That God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. In the wilderness, God made Himself known to Moses by speaking to him from the burning bush. And Hebrews 12 refers to God as a consuming fire. And when it does, it's throwing us back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And here's what Deuteronomy 4 says: "You saw no form of any kind in the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourself very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourself an idol." God is saying, you didn't see any form when I revealed myself to you in Horeb, out of the burning bush. So be very careful that you don't end up making yourself an idol, making yourself a form. And here's what He says: "An image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below." So Horeb is the place where God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, which is the same as Sinai, where God spoke to Moses on the mountain with the lightning and the thunder and the smoke. But the temptation that the second commandment addresses is our unwillingness to be satisfied with the way that God has made Himself known. The temptation is to take things into our own hands and to make golden calves so that we can see God, so that we can focus our attention, so we can focus our worship. God is spiritual. He's invisible. He makes Himself known to us through His Word. The temptation that the second commandment is addressing is that that's not good enough or not sufficient enough. We want to see something, and so we end up making golden calves. 2 Corinthians 4 reminds us that we look to the things that are, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And that brings us to our second point: how we worship by faith what is unseen. We worship by faith, secondly, what is unseen. Question answer 98 asks, "But may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches?" So basically it's asking, you know, those who aren't able to read, or can't we use images for those who are still learning? Isn't that allowed? And the answer is no. We should not try to be wiser than God. We shouldn't try to be smarter than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of His Word, not by idols that cannot even talk. And that's where Hebrews 12 comes into play when it tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's talking about the eyes of faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Each member in this crowd in Hebrews chapter 12 is an example of someone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Someone who was sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they couldn't see. Someone who fixed their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. It is in Jesus that God reveals himself visibly and physically. The Word became flesh in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And that way Jesus could be seen. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If they would have had smartphones back in the day, they could have taken his picture. They could have drawn him like any other human being because he was visible and physical, just like us. Jesus came down. He was the Word made flesh, the image of the invisible God. He also ascended back into heaven. And so now, because of the ascension, as Christians today, we live in an age between the first coming of Jesus and his second coming, when he returns, when he comes back. Where is Jesus right now? Well, he ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. Right now, we don't physically see Jesus. He's not visible to us. And in a similar way to the Israelites, we're at a time in redemptive history where God is making himself known to us through his Word. But we look forward to the day when our faith will become sight. When we will see Jesus face to face. In Romans 8, Paul describes our hope of the resurrection of the body by saying, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is not seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So we are waiting, we are hoping, we are longing for Christ to come again, to finish what he has started, and we're waiting patiently. 1 Peter 1 verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And that brings us to our third and final point this evening as we look forward to the day when our faith will become sight. Looking forward to that day when we will be able to see Christ, when our faith will become sight. Seeing God in the face of Jesus Christ is one of the blessings that we look forward to. It's what we're hoping for, what we're longing for. 1 John 3 verse 2, and here notice the tension between the way things are now and the way things will be. And notice the anticipation and the looking forward. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so seeing God in the face of Jesus Christ is one of the blessings that we look forward to with hope. Something that we are anticipating and longing for. It's kind of like a groom on his wedding day, waiting for the moment when he gets to see his bride for the first time. There is anticipation, there is longing, there is excitement. Now what if before the wedding one of the groomsmen in just a moment of thinking that he was helpful takes out this bridal magazine full of pictures of ladies in wedding dresses and hands it to the groom? After all, he's looking forward to seeing his bride in a wedding dress. But that misses the point completely. It's not about a picture of a woman in a wedding dress. It's about the person. It's about the one. The excitement and the anticipation and the longing for Christ is about the one, the person. And pictures and statues and figurines, they miss the point completely. God tells us what He is like. He makes Himself known to us through His Word. And any pictures or images or statues or figurines, they distract us from that revelation. It's like the man who has a picture of a supermodel on his desk at work. And someone came in and asked him, well, is that your wife? And he said, no, that just reminds me of her. That misses the point completely. The second commandment is warning us against pictures of God in our life that aren't actually pictures of God Himself, because He hasn't given us pictures, He's given us His Word. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12 tells us. Worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe. Reverence here describes that awe, or that piety that we have before God. It's explained in the next word where it says awe, which means a fear that comes from the fact that God is a consuming fire, a fear that points to His holiness. Hebrews 12 verse 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. And what this is referring to is Moses and the burning bush and the fires on Mount Sinai. Exodus 20 verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. Our God is a consuming fire. It's talking about God's holiness, which was shown at Sinai. It's that take off your sandals, Moses, because you're standing on holy ground moment. And the quote comes from Deuteronomy 4, where Moses warns Israel against the danger of breaking the covenant with idolatry. And his final words are, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Just like the Israelites, we come before the Lord with reverence and awe, or a fear of the holy. The Israelites broke the covenant that they said they would be, that they said they would obey. And they broke that covenant even before Moses came down the mountain with it. We also are covenant breakers as well. It's easy for us to look at Exodus 32 and look at Israel and the golden calf and think, well, I would never do that. And overlook all the idols and the golden calves that I've created in my own life, all the images and idols that I have. God doesn't change. He is still a consuming fire, but the difference is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who has kept the commandments, has kept the covenant perfectly. He obeyed everything when we didn't. He's the one who gave Himself as the sacrifice for our idolatry. And because of that, He is the one that we worship now with reverence and awe. And so we're called to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but rather on what is unseen. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who's described as the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's not wrong for us to want to see Jesus. It's not wrong at all. We should long to see Christ, and we should expect to see Him on the day when He returns, or the day when we go home to be with Him. There will come a day when our faith will be sight, when the invisible and the unseen spiritual will be seen. But now is not that day. It's something we look forward to. Nothing could be more glorious than for us to see Jesus. It's something we anticipate and long for and pray for. Come, Lord Jesus. Because of Christ, we can worship our God, who is a consuming fire. And we can do so with thanksgiving for all that He has done for us in Christ. And we can do so with reverence and awe because of His holiness. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. as we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord. And we hear your word. We hear your law. And it's our desire to worship you with reverence and with awe. To come before your holiness and worship you according to your will that you have revealed in your word. But Lord, you know our weakness, and you know how tempting it is to focus on what is seen and tangible, to worship you in the way that we want rather than in the way you want. And so we ask that you will forgive us in Christ for our shortcomings and encourage us in our faith and in our longing to see Christ and to be in your presence. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.